And our reading today is from Luke chapter 1, and really just an introduction to Luke, saying this is why I wrote it. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled amongst us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. Praise and glory to God. Praise to Christ, the Word.
Heavenly Father, it's just a wonderful opportunity this morning to rejoice in these people proclaiming for themselves their trust in the Lord Jesus and their families proclaiming their trust in the Lord Jesus and their desire to raise their children in that way. It's just been a wonderful occasion, and we thank you for the chance to rejoice together in it. Now, as we just spend a couple of minutes thinking about the beginning of Luke's Gospel and the introduction to the story of Jesus, whom the whole Christian faith revolves around, we pray that you might give us confidence and assurance in it, for we ask it in his name. Amen. Now, I'm going to do things slightly differently than normal this morning because we're running a bit late and those sorts of things, so it's shorter in that way. But we also, we're already down to start Luke's Gospel. So today is the 1st of December, can you believe that? We're in the run-up towards Christmas. And in the run-up towards Christmas, I thought we'd stop looking at what we've been looking at in the Bible and begin in Luke's Gospel, because the first couple of chapters of Luke's Gospel are the events leading up to the birth of Jesus. So it ties in well as we get up to Christmas. But we're going to do the first 25 verses. I've limited it to the first four. There you go. And the first four are a bit different to the rest of the gospel. The rest of the gospel is about the person and the work of Jesus. The first four verses are just about, can you have confidence in the rest? So today's going to be more head than heart, if I can put it that way. It's going to be more facts than fiction, because that's what Luke's saying in these first four verses. But it's worth doing because a lot of people lack confidence in the scriptures and therefore in Jesus. So it's a good thing every now and then just to pause for a moment and to think about it. Can we depend upon, rely upon, have confidence in the scriptures and their portrayal of the Lord Jesus? See, a lot of people today, certainly non-Christians, would dismiss Christianity out of hand as myth, as legend, made up stories, or tales based in fact but embellished over the years, that kind of thing. So many non-Christians would put the events in the first two chapters of Luke, surrounding Jesus, and the events surrounding Jesus' birth, firmly in the myth basket. After all, what else do you make of talking angels and moving stars and virgin births? It's right up there with Winnie the Pooh and Aslan and that kind of thing. But it's not just non-Christians who have a crisis of confidence every now and then. Christians, and I don't think we admit this enough in the church sometimes, but Christians sometimes go through periods of doubt. Often we're Christians long enough that doubts come. Or difficulties in life hit us hard enough and it causes us to question things. Can we really believe these things in the light of the world? Can I really believe these things in the light of my experiences? And so I hope that, although I'm only going to speak for a couple of minutes, and as I said, it's more kind of head than heart, that kind of thing, I hope it's helpful for you if you're sitting here this morning questioning. Or if you get to a stage in the future that you question. Because as strange as it sounds, Christianity can be investigated. Now, don't mishear me. I'm not trying to claim that it can be ultimately proved. There's a requirement of faith, that kind of thing. But it can be investigated. And it's important that we're clear on this because it's for a very important reason. Because at its heart, Christianity is not just a code of living. It's not just a collection of wise insights into life. At its heart, Christianity is about a person. Jesus, and his life, and his death, and if you're a Christian, his resurrection. Christianity claims that this person, Jesus, that lived and died, was God in human form. We are the visited planet, if you like. If we'd lived in first century Palestine, we would have seen God in human form. Therefore, like any historical person or historical events, we can investigate the evidence surrounding it. Because of this historical heart to Christianity, the question, is Christianity true, isn't just about speculation and opinion, it's also about facts and investigating evidence. If I was to argue with you this morning about whether my invisible friend Neil was real or not, it would just be he said, she said. You'd say no, I'd be right, and yes, and we couldn't prove anything. But because Christianity has an historical element to it, you can go some way to looking at facts and weighing it up and thinking it through and working it out. Not 100% again, but quite some way. And that's what Luke's getting at here. Do you see in these first four verses? He talks about getting eyewitness accounts. He talks about carefully investigating things. He wants the people that read this to know, because for Luke, the most important and best news in the world is Jesus, and he wants people to have confidence in that. See, when you try to look and prove something, there's two main different kind of proofs. You've got what's known as scientific proof, and then on the other hand, you've got what's known as legal historical proof. Scientific proof is not applicable to any persons or events in history. You can't set up an experiment to work out whether Alexander the Great lived. Same with Jesus. What you use is legal historical proof. And that's the approach of gathering information, sifting through it, weighing it up, and then coming to a verdict. So examining documents, looking at exhibits, hearing testimonies, etc. It's our only resource when we're trying to work out things of history. It's not 100% proof, but neither is scientific proof. Scientific proof quite often changes. Butter's better for you. No, margarine's better for you. No, butter's better for you. I mean, we argue all the time, even on science one. And legal historical proof is the basis of our legal system, to prove beyond reasonable doubt. Now, the most important piece of documentary evidence for Jesus is the Bible, especially the New Testament. Now, it's not the only piece of documentary advice. I could have brought this morning some other non-Christian historians that talk about Jesus and the impact he had on the world. Not from a Christian point of view, just from a world point of view. But the most important piece of document is the New Testament. The question is, are they reliable as a source of information? Well, in answering that, the first thing you've got to do is be objective. Too many people approach the subject with their minds already made up. It's incredible how many people argue against Jesus and the New Testament without investigating it for themselves. It's just a foolish thing to do, but very common. People make grand statements and strong pronouncements based on presuppositions or something I think I read somewhere, or without really working it out for themselves. Why would you do that? The Bible's the most influential book in history. I know I'm biased here and I'm a minister and that kind of thing. I don't think you can argue with that statement. The Bible's the most influential book in history. It's notoriously difficult to get accurate records on best-selling book records because so many books were sold before they kept records and those kind of things. But the best estimates you can come up with, see only two books in the history of the world ever having sold over 200 million copies. Ever think what they might be? Two books, over 200 million copies. The interesting thing about those two is how much further from 200 million they are. Think about it. Think about the best sellers in your life. How to Win Friends and Influence People. The Da Vinci Code. Harry Potter. Agatha Christie. Lord of the Rings. Charles Dickens. Jane Austen. None of them have got over 200 million. There's only two books that have got over 200 million. In second place, does anyone know? With 900 million, see how much bigger from 200 that is Quotations from Chairman Mao. There you go. That's a significant leap forward, though, isn't it? No other book's got over 200 million. That one's got 900 million. The Bible's over 6 billion, and that's a conservative estimate. 6 billion. It's not even the same ballpark. Best-selling, most translated, most published. It's huge. If you're looking into the meaning of life, and at some stage we all do, if you're looking into the meaning of life because you've got to that stage where you realise that money and toys and career and even families and relationships don't satisfy, you realise that you've been created for something more, why would you not look at the book which has influenced more than anyone else in the world? And when you do investigate the New Testament, which speaks of Jesus, there's two questions that are important. The first one, I've written it down so it might be up there. Is what we have in the Bible now what was originally written? That's important. Can you have confidence that when you open the Bible, that's what was originally written? The second one is what was written originally reliable? Have a look at the first question. Is what we have in the Bible now what was originally written? You'll see the question up there. Nearly all historians agree that it is. And remember, the Bible's been under more scrutiny than any other book. There's a lot of people that want to prove the Bible wrong. They're all trying to work out to see whether there's problems with it. This question is a good question to ask because when you're looking at books of antiquity, ancient books, it's not like today. When I open up Harry Potter and the Deathly Hallows, I'm very confident that it's the same book that my next door neighbour's reading, or my best friend, or whatever, because there's printing presses and there's computer programs. It's all the same. If there's a mistake in one, there's a mistake in all the others. We have, though, with the Bible and ancient books, no original manuscripts. We don't have the letter that Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. We only have copies. And so the question, and it's a good one, isn't it? Can we have confidence the copies are accurate? Now, as you can imagine with that question, there's two main arms of importance when investigating it. One is, how close in time is it between the original and when the copies are made? Because the longer the distance, it's a bit like Chinese whispers, isn't it? The longer it goes on, the more possibility that it's been changed or altered or, you know, ruined in some kind of way. So that's the first one, how close in time between the original and the copies. The second one is, how many copies do you have? Because if you've got four copies, and you can put it together, you can work out, oh, there's a mistake there, but that's kind of the same. If you've got 95 copies, well, then you can have much more confidence that, yeah, this is the right kind of thing. Under the sheer number of copies we've got, there's 24,000 early manuscript copies of the New Testament. Now, not all of those, please hear me, not all of those are the whole New Testament. Some of them are fragments, some of them are whole books, some of them are the whole New Testament. But there's 24,000 early manuscript copies. Over 5,000 of them are in the original language, Greek, and others are translations into Latin and that kind of thing. So by analysing the 24,000, you can have a huge degree of confidence that that's the original. In fact, in the whole New Testament, there's only about 40 verses that are even disputed. And you'll find them in your Bible because the Bible's very upfront about it. You'll get a footnote and at the bottom it'll say there's a little bit of conflict over there. And in none of those 40 verses does it change any significant doctrine in Christianity. Now, that's the first one. The closeness in time to the original. The time difference between it being written and the copies we've got. Not only do we have a lot of copies, a lot of them are close in time to the original. The earliest manuscript portions are around 40 to 90 years after the originals were written. If that sounds like a lot, it's nothing when you look at historical records. Absolutely nothing. And I think I put there some comparisons with other ancient documents, such as Homer's Iliad, which I think is the second best attested behind the New Testament, Plato, Julius Caesar's Gallic War. Those ancient works, the authenticity of which no modern scholar disputes, don't even come close to the New Testament in either the number of manuscripts or the closeness in time to the original. Do you see that? Homer, the Iliad, 643 copies, 500 years later is the first copy we've got. Plato, how many people quote Plato? And we've only got seven copies, the earliest of which is 1,200 years after he wrote it. Look again at the New Testament. 24,000 copies, 40 to 90 years afterwards. All I'm saying is, if you put that up to any other historical document, the Bible is miles ahead in terms of the confidence you can have that what we have is what was originally written. The second question, of course, is what was originally written reliable? Everyone's got to work that out for themselves. But here's just a couple of reasons why, for me, absolutely yes. One is, the disciples of Jesus either wrote the New Testament or they were the eyewitnesses that those that wrote used. And the staggering thing about the New Testament is when you read through the Gospels or Acts, it's full of the shortcomings of those disciples. You see the rivalry that went on. You see the slowness of them understanding things. You see the way they deserted Jesus at his time of need. If I was Peter, and I was sitting down with Luke, who's about to write it, I'd say, and then all the other disciples abandoned Jesus except Peter. If you could just write that down, Luke, that's very important. And then, and there are these other incidents that other people hadn't talked about where Jesus and Peter did this. We stormed the castle and, you know, did all the... The New Testament's not like that. It shows the shortcomings all the time of the people who wrote it. Another reason you can have confidence, I think, Jesus' difficult sayings aren't watered down. If you're going to write the New Testament today, you'd cut out 75% of what Jesus says because you know it's going to offend people. You know it's going to put people off. And that hasn't changed over time. That was the same back then. Jesus offended people back then. If you were writing something which was a lie just to try and convince them, you'd take out the controversial bits. The main one, though, that I always think is, for these beliefs, most of these writers went to their death. Why would you do that? If you knew it was a lie, if you knew that it wasn't true, you'd only do it if you believed that the person you'd spent every night for 3 years with was the Son of God, God himself in human form, and that that was the news that the whole world needed to hear. And those guys went out and turned the whole world upside down and changed history forever. The accounts are based on eyewitness accounts. And these eyewitness accounts came out in the lifetime of people who could have disputed it if they hadn't believed it. They would have said, no, that didn't happen, I was there. There wasn't any dispute. If they'd lied or made up their stories, the Bible would have sunk into a mire. Have a look again at what Luke writes as he begins his gospel. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so you may know the certainty of the things you've been taught. Luke wants you to have confidence in what you read, and so do I. You can trust his accurate record. Luke doesn't begin once upon a time. He tells you what he's done. Let me finish, though, by giving you a warning. What you read may change your life. Because it tells the life and death of Jesus Christ. And there's no other person and no other events in history that are like it. And Jesus won't be ignored. He demands a response. Jesus offers the answers to the meanings of life's questions. You read his words and see his actions, and it changes lives. It did mine. I went from thinking I knew who Jesus was and what he did to being blown away and living my life for him. And for me, the strongest testimony for the Bible is that when you read it, it's truth. And the truth stands out in our world today. We live in a world full of lies and half-truths and propaganda and spin and CGI. The truth stands out. Read it. Read it for yourself. And see when Jesus claimed to be God, whether you think his words and actions are that of a nutcase who was severely deluded about himself, or the words of a deliberate liar out to deceive people, or whether he was telling the truth and he was God. Like Luke, I want you to read it. And we're going to be reading over the next few weeks here at St. Stephen's, building up to Christmas. Like Luke, I'm telling you, you can have confidence in it, but you've been warned. It may change your life. You may never be the same. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of the year, Christmas, as we think about the Lord Jesus coming into this world. And I pray that over the next few weeks, as we that many of us would take up the invitation this morning to read through one of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, to read again the words and life of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his truth. We thank you that he is your Saviour and King, and we thank you for what it means for life in this world. Please encourage us and challenge us by that, for we pray it in his name. Amen.